Welcome back to the Over the Counter podcast with Mark and Andrew.
Hi.
This is episode number 3.
I think it is 3, yeah.
And in this episode, Andrew and I are going to try to sort out something we've been talking about a lot recently, which is the will of God. The will of God. You got to say it that way in order to make it.
The will of God.
Yeah. How do we even explain where this argument originated? I don't know. But we did talk about the idea of story, right? Trying to interpret your own story. And this has a lot to do with that, right?
Well, this is a good example of what the podcast is about.
Right.
It's the free flow of conversation. We were going to do this third podcast about uniforms. Okay? You and I, we did a thing.
We'll do that later.
Right. And we did the second podcast about the idea of narrative and meaning in life. And we got nowhere. And the reason why we got nowhere is we were kind of playing with two different fundamental presuppositions. And so in the break between these two podcasts, we started chatting, and then I realized that he and I have really different takes, but we're both kind of sorting something out. And so after first the conversation about whether or not it was even good to record this tentative of a conversation, we decided, yeah, so you're going to get the eavesdrop on us. We may get nowhere on this.
Well, we'll see.
But we're going to try to talk about, we're going to try to hammer out the nature of destiny, the nature of identity in relation to destiny.
And vocation and calling.
And vocation and calling and freedom. And this is a big one. Maybe this will be a couple of podcasts. So
yeah, it is really important. I mean, this is the way that people understand their stories in terms of their vocation, in terms of their calling, in terms of trying to explain what God's will is for their life or that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, just think about it in terms of the way that we talk about significant events that happen in our life. Let's just say the person that you marry, right, or you end up in a place where you're able to help a person, and you might say something like, "This was meant to happen," mm-hmm. right? This was meant to be, and even people who don't believe in God, right, often use this kind of language,
right,
and
right.
That's what we call the divinum passivum, right, the divine passive. Okay, I use Latin again, and you're looking at me like I have three heads.
No, I love it. I'm just glad that you're the one using all the Latin in this podcast.
It shows up in the Bible in several places,
yeah.
But it's something that people use in language, and they don't even necessarily consciously remember that they're talking about God. But when they say this was meant to be,
right.
What they mean is God intended this, or God meant this to happen.
Right.
That's what's being
And they may be. I've heard atheists say that.
Okay.
That's what's so funny is they tend to think that there is
some sort of destiny or
such a fittingness in this act, this thing.
Now, it is
that
true.
It's guided somehow.
It is true that people unfolded. Use this language without having the Christian idea of God or whatever, and they'll have a non-Christian idea of fate or of I don't know what you might call it, destiny or something, right? That's not associated with biblical revelation. Okay,
it's really interesting when they do that when they're materialist, though.
Sure.
That's like, I guess
materialist meaning they only believe in things like molecules and
right
and
so
that is
somehow
spirits.
the great unfolding in random mutation spat this out
right
in some fitting way, but it's like in cosmology they have a term teleonomy, which is you ask them what teleonomy is. And it says, and I guess it means like from Latin, is that we name this as an end, as opposed to teleology, which is about the end.
Mm-hmm.
Because what they use teleonomy for things that look like they're teleology,
right?
But we know they're not,
right? Because
we've made a presuppositional commitment that there is no teleology. But when we bump into things that look like a telos, we call them. Telos, but we really know that we're just calling them that, so they have a different word for it, right?
Okay, so telos, right, being like the goal of somebody's nature, right?
Right, or the end,
right, the end.
that toward which the sake of,
right?
Right, you know.
But we haven't even talked about what we're drinking yet.
Oh, okay.
This is really interesting.
This is bizarre, right? Yeah. Okay, I found this. Linked, I think, on Drudge Report. I mean, on Sprudge, which is a coffee website. This is, okay, the coffee seed, the bean that we roast is a seed inside of like a cherry.
Right.
Right? And but the fruit on the outside, the equivalent of like the cherry fruit that we would eat when you eat cherry, you spit the pit out, that part gets dried, and they call it cascara. right? Now, we have cascara tea on the menu here in our coffee house, and we just make a tea out of it, right? Well, what I did here was I made a super, super, super strong concentrated tea. I did 45 grams of cascara to 400 grams of water, over stirred vigorously for over 5 minutes, right? And then I put a little bit of, I didn't have demerara sugar, so I used a little bit of raw unwashed sugar and just a couple of tablespoons, and I made a syrup out of it. Then I did San Pellegrino sparkling water in an 8-to-1 ratio with that syrup. And so this is a soda. This is a sparkling soda made out of a concentrate from the dried cherries on the outside of coffee.
And it tastes really good. I mean, it's a little... Okay, it is kind of the color of urine.
okay, I hadn't even thought that. God, it is.
I mean, if I were going to serve this in a coffee shop, I might put red food color in it just to make it look different.
Just call it the sample. It's like...
Yeah, no, it's exactly. I mean, it looks like
I got to go see my parole officer.
Right? Yeah, it looks like we're in like a urology kind of department rather than a coffee shop.
You have both used more Latin and brought up urine. I think we're defying our destinies. In
fantastic.
This
I'm trying to decide exactly what I can compare it to. It doesn't have a super strong flavor because you didn't use a ton of sugar, right?
No, just the whole syrup has only 2 tablespoons.
So it's kind of like a sparkling water. The taste may be a little cherry flavored, but it's not exactly cherry. It's unique.
No, it's like a hint of cherry, a hint of coffee, a little bit of sweetness, kind of almost a caramelly sweetness from the washed sugar, all with the minerally crispness of the San Pellegrino. Yeah.
So anyway,
if we get a website going, if we get a website going, we'll put notes to these podcasts, and I'll put the recipe for this in the show notes.
Good. It tastes very good. I just can't get over the fact that it looks like urine.
You were meant to face that. You were meant. Oh, no. We were meant to drink this. Today.
Okay, so we have to get back to our conversation about God's will.
Let's just fate. I got an idea. Here's how we do it. I think that. Let's define the problem.
I don't think we can. We've tried for 30 minutes and haven't been able to do it.
Yeah, we should have taped it. I'm telling you. So okay. you let's try to define the problem, and maybe all we'll be able to do is define the question in this podcast, and we'll revisit it later.
So I think what I want to suggest here is that there's a tendency in recent theology, philosophy over the past 50 to 60 years or whatever, to try to define the meaning of life or God's will or whatever you want to call it, the human telos, in a over-individuated fashion, mm-hmm. right? In terms of my own personality and my own stuff, right? So for example, I'll use this interesting example. There's this quote supposedly that Pope Benedict said about something about how you were not made for comfort, you were made for greatness. When you actually go look it up, he doesn't exactly say it that way. And when he does say it in Spes Salvi, he says, man is created for greatness, that is, for God. Right? So man is created for God. Mm-hmm. And so what I'm advocating is defining the meaning of life, telos, whatever you want to call that, in terms of relationship with God. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And not in terms of self and who I am or who I'm meant to be or you'll hear the New Age crowd talk about my greatest self or my best self or whatever. I think that language lends itself to a very non-Christian way of talking about what God's calling us to in terms of salvation and in terms of vocation and what we're supposed to do in this life. Does that kind of lay out the problem, sort of?
Okay, so I think the best way for us to go about this is that the question is, you know, there's these different positions on God's will and about how that relates to identity. Okay, so I think I can hammer down the question. You have a quick taxonomy of God's will, right? I think of it in these big circles, right? Concentric circles, right? So you have this big circle. And that includes the hurricane that destroys the village, the girl that gets kidnapped, all the horrible stuff, right? And we go, well, that can't be God's will. Well, in some sense, it's God's permissive will, right? Because God's omnipotent and it happens.
He allows things like tornadoes.
He didn't stop it.
Yeah.
So inside of that, you have this smaller circle of God's moral will, right? It's like there are things you have to pray about. Whether or not you should just go drop kick a puppy or like rob a bank is not one of those things. Don't do that. Should I kill this guy and take everything out of his store? No, don't. You don't have to put a fleece out. You don't have to like just say a novena.
Doesn't call for discernment.
There's no discernment in whether or not you should drop kick puppies. Don't. What does the Bible say about drop kicking puppies? Don't. That's what it says. Okay. So moral.
It's the 11th commandment.
Right. No, that's if you're going to do it right. Hezekiah 4:10. Look it up. So the question is the next ring in that concentric circle, is it a circle or is it a dot? You know, is it an area of freedom and you can kind of be in this co-creative kind of like relationship with God where God lets you kind of make some decisions and then kind of adjust things around, but he already knew it was going to happen? Or are you seeking God and asking him, who have you called me to be? Am I called to be Mother Teresa and go pull people out of gutters and get the maggots out of their wounds? Or am I going to wear a bow tie and a pinstripe suit and teach scripture at a university? You know, which one am I called to be? And the question is,
you should use a more exotic example than that.
So can you make a mistake?
Like, am I going to invent the Thighmaster and make $400 million on infomercials? You know, like.
Well, I mean, it depends on what you're going to do with the money. Am I called to make a bunch of money and then fund missions? Or, you know, I mean, that would get over in the moral will. What do you do with all that? Is a Thighmaster a good thing to make? I mean, but the point is that it seems like most people seem to think in the people who are more like in the spiritual people or in the religious world that there is a plan, right? And I'm saying that that plan comes down to your absolute identity and who you're called to be, and it's not the new age thing, because we are by definition this radical passivity. We are this radical being subject to the divine object. We are allow ourselves to be defined and moved and shaped. And praying for God's will and being looking for that meaning to become more yourself, which was the language that you objected to in the last podcast, is really saying, look, God is trying to make a car. So I'm going to quit trying to drag myself out in the water and act like a boat, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to shape me into being a car. And maybe I love the water. Maybe I want to get out there and be a boat. But every time I keep sinking and having to like be dragged back on the beach and pumped back to life, and then I do pretty well on the beach, but man, those boats look really cool out there. You know, I'm not called to be a boat, you know, and to treat something as something other than what it was designed to be is abuse. So I take a hammer and I put nails in the wall with the hammer. I'm using the hammer along with its intended design. If I do that with that toaster over there, I'm going to bend the wall. I'm going to bend the nail.
I'm getting really confused.
I'm going to ding up the toaster. I'm going to put holes in the wall.
I'm just really confused as to what we're even talking about at this point. Because
calling and identity.
Yeah. But what I hear you saying sounds to me more like I can't be a frog if I want to be one. Okay, because I'm a human being.
Well, no, I'm using the analogy.
So to me, there's like a huge distinction there in terms of nature.
I don't mean literally being a frog or being a boat. I'm saying that this is a scripture, right? I mean, God's calling me to be the second finger on the left hand of the body of Christ. And I want to be the right shoulder of the body of Christ. You know, am I called to be the right shoulder? No, I'm called to be the pinky finger on the left hand.
Well, and St. Paul describes it as the hand objecting to the eye, right? Isn't that what
right.
it is?
Right. Yeah. Right. So there's a difference.
1 Corinthians 12, if you're really interested.
You're called to be the hand. Be the hand. Don't try to be the eye. Be the hand.
But don't you think that...
Do you get to choose if you want to be the eye?
But don't you think that what St. Paul is describing, though, is more about the believer's interaction in the local Christian community rather than about some sort of overarching destiny kind of thing?
Well, in that context, maybe, but I think it's applicable. Look, you know...
So let me just give you an
example. We talked about this earlier.
Wait. Let me give you an example of where this might be very relevant. Okay, so let's just say that you're in a parish in, Wichita, Kansas.
Yeah.
Okay, and they really need somebody to play the organ, and you just happen to be able to play the organ. You play the organ there.
Okay.
Then you move to New York City. You go to a parish that has a professional organist who's very, very good.
Right.
They don't need you to play the organ. But they need somebody to sweep the church on Saturday afternoon.
Right.
And you do that. Then you move somewhere else. They don't need somebody to sweep the church. They don't need an organist. But they do need somebody who can read the readings.
Right.
And so you plug yourself in and do that. And so you're functioning in these different local communities as different, so to speak, parts of the body. Okay, and fulfilling that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 without it really messing with your destiny, if you will.
But what I'm saying is that I want to talk about what you do the rest of the week. I want to talk about what you do when you're alone. I want to talk about what you do to get where you... I want to talk about where you think you should be going and what you think you should be doing to get there and how that relates to who you are and who you are becoming. And you brought up a good point. A lot of the in the break, there's a lot of people who think that they mistake divine foreknowledge for determinism.
Right.
Right?
Right.
If God already knows what I'm
going to do. Or double predestination.
Right. If God already knows where I'm going, and if God already knows what I'm going to do, then why does it matter what I do? Right, I can sin because God knew I was going to do that, and I can't defy Him, so evidently that's what I'm supposed to do. And there's just a ton of philosophical and theological fallacies in that, right? We're not talking about that. I'm saying that you have freedom, and ultimately I'm not saying that whether or not you're called to be an architect and you go become a farmer, you're not going to hell because you became a farmer. We're not talking about whether or not your salvation depends on it, but I am saying that I think that for... God wanted a Mother Teresa. And He called her clearly to do this work and to be who she is.
Okay.
If she'd have tried to run from that, she would have been defying God. Doesn't mean she's going to go to hell. If she had did some other good work. She wasn't called to build schools in New York.
That God called Mother Teresa, right? And that she responded to His call.
Did He call you?
But I think what I'm wondering about is whether God's calling is that dramatic in the life of every individual. And I would argue that it's not.
Well, and I think that
He called her in a very special and particular way. She was able to hear Him in a very special way and respond to His call in a special way that was approved by the local bishop and the pope.
You know, I think...
And start a religious order.
No,
not all of us are called to start religious orders.
No, and I sound like I'm so set on this. But in some ways, I'm not. In fact, I wanted my first nonfiction book I plan to be about the theology of God's will and the philosophy of God's will as experienced, right? Because you have in the Catholic Church, you have everything from Augustine. I'm pointing towards a giant picture of Augustine in our cafe, saying, love God and do what thou wilt. And then you have Ignatius, the founder of the Jesuits, and the Ignatian spiritual exercises, has you moment to moment examining your emotions in situations as a barometer to whether or not that feeling is from the demonic or from the Spirit of God as a way to figure out what to do day in and day out. So it's like you can't get more opposed to those two. And then we talked about in the middle, you have Thomas saying, you don't have to discern about joining a well-run religious order. That's the fastest way to heaven, is to live the religious life. Try. If it works out, do it. You know, my alma mater has 11% of religious vocation, highest of anybody in the country. That's the reason why. They preach Thomas's take on that. They say, no, try to be a priest. If you can pull it off, good. If you can't, go do something else. And so there's the question is that one is like, do whatever you want, just love God. One is, no, you have this very specific thing moment to moment.
Yeah, well, you know,
and the middle is kind of what you're talking about. You're like, try for the good, for the greatest good, and do the greatest good that you can do with the grace that you're able to take.
It reminds me a little bit moment. Of Jesus saying about the eunuchs, right?
Right.
There are eunuchs who are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God.
Right.
And he says something like, you know, if whoever's able to handle this teaching, you know, take it.
Right.
Right. And it's very similar with St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. Right?
I wish you could all be like me.
Yeah.
But if you can pull that off, do it. No, I mean, maybe that's like, maybe we'll push.
Well, and that sounds a lot like
maybe
Thomas,
we'll push
right?
pause and I'll call the Dominicans. I mean, it's like, I mean, maybe we'll see my conversion on air right here. Yeah,
but I mean, I think what we're talking about, right, are really different prudential judgments, if you will, about how to apply the doctrine of the church in these particular circumstances. And it's not always easy to figure it out, right?
But when you talk to people about, we have this thing called vocation discernment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, everyone has it. What are you discerning? You're trying to figure out what you want to try to pull off? No, it seems like every decent vocations director and everybody who's a spiritual director that works with discernment, vocation discernment, is helping you pray and seek God to find out what He is calling you to do.
This is interesting because I actually talked to a priest who worked at a seminary about this, and he was describing to me how the seminarians nowadays are way different than the seminarians they used to get. It used to be you got into seminary and you pretty much figured out in the first year or two whether you're going to be a priest.
Right.
You know? And now you've got guys discerning up until the moment they get ordained a deacon.
Mm-hmm.
And he thinks it's really terrible. It's really bad.
What?
Right? That some of them bail after being in seminary for like 4 years because they're always on the fence. They never make a decision. They never lay their cards on the table, if you will.
Well, it's a huge. I mean,
I'm not blaming these people, right? I mean, it's possible that they're making the right decision. There's a whole host of things that we don't know about those particular circumstances.
And this also goes to something that's happening in my society that we should do another podcast on at some point about the analysis by paralysis and the inability to make a decision. But I mean, this is where it really hits home, right? What? How much bigger is like? There is this good called a woman and sex and family and the story continuing physically after me, grandchildren. And then in the West, there's a dichotomy, right? Or I can be a spiritual father, deliver the sacraments to people. I mean, it's like you pick. In the West, you have to pick.
Right?
So to choose to be a priest, you're saying, I am never going to touch a woman. I'm never going to see bounce this little kid who's half me that kind of looks like me on my knee. That's enough to put you on the fence for a while.
Right.
I mean, that's a huge decision, right? I mean,
no, look, I'm not saying that it's not a decision that calls for a lot of thinking, a lot of prayer, a lot of, you know what I'm saying?
But what are you praying about? I guess is the question. That's what I would ask you. What are you praying?
I just wanted to say that I think that the way that our generation, if you will,
right,
handles these decisions is radically different
than the way they were handled
50 or 100 years ago.
And it might be because we take ourselves way too seriously and we think that we matter too much or something, and what we do matters too much.
I think it's also the kind of breakdown of the Catholic ghetto, or whatever you want to call it, right? Where it used to be that there was a kind of thing you could really envision yourself being a part of as a priest,
right,
and there isn't as much anymore.
Well, and also there's to be a priest now is going, I'm going to take on this white martyrdom of budget committee meetings,
right,
and red tape and
living alone.
And living, yeah, there's the breakdown of the old canon model of people living together, of priests living together. So you're going to live alone, and then you got some liberal ex-nun who volunteers and won't let go of the position of secretary or whatever, and you just got to face like trying to fire her or not. I mean, it's when you talk to parish priests, it's just, their life is just bizarre and really
Well, and you have hard to get up in the middle of the night to go anoint people at the hospital.
Right, like, communion calls and sick calls, and it's like...
You have a lot of work.
It's not like... And so you're like, well, if I'm going to get up in the middle of the night, maybe I want to get up in the middle of the night and clean up puke because my kid puked, and at least then I get to have dinner with my wife and go on my honeymoon or something, you know?
See, but then... I mean, if those are the considerations that we're having, right, isn't it then still a matter of self-actualization? Because, I mean, the way that you're phrasing those questions are all in terms of me, myself, and I.
Right, but I'm saying that the thing that you should be discerning is God calling me to this? Am I being obedient?
Right.
Am I saying yes to something that is being proposed? And my contention is that that is a model for every decision, including what to major in, who to marry, what to do with your life, down to whether or not you should stay in this position or go start a school with someone or what. I mean, all these questions down that God has an opinion on these things. And our job is to figure out what the proposal is and say yes. Mm-hmm. To be completely passive in that way. Now, the problem is that I'm on the fence about this because I think that the truth might be that God is calling us to something radically nobler than that, in the sense of asking us to pick and to create and to choose. And if we go to the left, he'll bless us.
So it's the difference.
If we go to the right, he'll bless us.
It's the difference between God writing your story in advance and asking you to play out the script.
Right.
Versus God giving you a kind of arena.
Right.
And then abilities in which to play in that arena.
Right.
And I think what you pointed out with, you know, juxtaposing Ignatius and Augustine, right, is that there really is a diversity of opinion on how to understand that within, like, the doctors of the church and you know, the best interpreters of the Catholic faith, etc., you know.
And that brings us back to the disagreement we had in podcast number two, because my argument is that it's maybe not the same for everyone. That maybe it's some people have a very direct, here's a proposal, here's who I designed you to be. Right. If you say no, you are walking away from the thing that I intend. And there's other people where it's like, I may love God and make some babies, or, you know, go get a degree, teach, I don't know, start a garage or something, repair cars. I mean, whatever what are you into? I mean, it might be the Catholic both and instead of either or. Yeah. It depends on who you are.
Well,
now my question is, how do you? But that whether you're this type or that type is how you were created by God.
I mean, I think maybe this is just wanting to compromise, but I think one way to phrase it is that there's probably a spectrum, mm-hmm. right? And that there are some people who are closer to the Mother Teresa kind of experience, or my favorite, the seven founders of the Order of the Servites, right? Who were like, there were a bunch of noblemen, seven noblemen who were praying in a chapel, and Jesus appears to them and tells them to found this religious order, right? That's pretty dramatic.
It'd be so awesome if that's how it works.
It just doesn't happen. That doesn't happen with everybody, you know. A lot of people don't have any experience like that, or something nearly that dramatic. And so I think that there is a spectrum, you know, of God calls some people in very particular, very strong, very clear ways.
Mm-hmm.
And for other people, I think he provides kind of, I don't know what you call it, guardrails or whatever, or kind of like a bumper bowling, you know,
mm-hmm.
bumper, so that you don't fall into the gutter, but you can kind of bounce back and forth in the lane on your way, on the way to your destiny, to your telos. I don't know. I mean, does that seem fair?
Yeah, I think that it's funny. I was telling you some of my vocation story the other day, and about three times in my life, I've had very, very dramatic mystical experiences. And in hindsight, at least two of those were because I was about to clearly walk right out of God's will and off a cliff. Mm-hmm. And a good horse, you kind of just, you know, go to the left, it goes to the left. It just follows the lead, the subtle leanings of the rider, right? a donkey, you have to get off the horse, hit it with a 2x4 to get it to turn left, right? I think that there are times when there's bumpers instead of gutters. You know, it's like, right. And there's sometimes when it might feel like a tragedy, it might feel like a mystical experience, but there really is a limit and there really is a gutter on the other side of that guardrail. So God will smack you and push you back in this way. No, keep going in that direction. He'll keep you out of the ditch on either side of the road, right? I think what I was trying to look up on my phone while we were talking is, I couldn't find it. Peter Kraft has a great way of talking about this. There's an article underneath the writing section on peterkraft.com. And he ends up saying something along the lines of the end, that God, in creating us with free will, says to us, by making us the kind of beings we are, right? With this sui juris. Here's some Latin for you, our own master, right? He says to us in that making, thy will be done. And then the smart ones among us say, my will be done? Well, my will is your will be done. And he's like, good answer. Because you said that, my answer is, thy will be done. Hmm. And then he writes out the narrative of our life with the brushstrokes of our free decisions.
Yeah, right? That's a beautiful way to say it in terms of cooperation.
Right, and that's kind of where I kind of came to. But I think I think there's a dark side to this, I'll admit. I really love the idea of not having the responsibility. I love the idea of, all I have to do is walk into all the fortuitous traps.
To play out the script.
To play out the script. All I have to do is walk into the situations, and things that I couldn't foresee have already been set up in advance, and it's all going to work out. And all I got to do is just do what I'm supposed to do, and things will go good.
Okay, so,
but that's probably something less than what we're called
but
to.
But I think we're hitting on a really important point here, I mean, whether it could be what you just said or Kraft's point, that there's a certain level of maturity or whatever that God wants us to have.
Right.
And what do you mean by that? You know, St. Paul makes this distinction between giving spiritual milk and solid food to believers. I think it's kind of along those lines where, in a certain sense, early on in the spiritual life, the Lord gives us extra grace, if you will, that helps us, I guess, get attached to him or draw near to him or whatever in those kind of beginning phases. But then eventually, I think what he wants is a kind of, I don't know how to say it the right way, but somebody who's able to eat the solid food, right, a mature individual in Christ who is not as dependent, if you will, on him. But and yet more dependent on him. Does that make any sense?
No, it does make sense.
It's kind of hard to say it the right way theologically.
I agree, because I agree with you, and I think that I am addicted to milk, and I think that I've become lactose intolerant. And that's kind of the cognitive dissonance and the kind of the ontological dissonance I'm experiencing.
Okay, maybe a better way to talk about it is like the birdies in the nest, right? And the mother birdie kicking them out of the nest and making them fly, kind of thing, right? Mm-hmm. Or John of the Cross talks about attachment and how it's like a little bird's like trying to fly, but there's like one little thread holding it to the ground, and it's until that thread is snipped, you know, he's not able to soar.
But then I'm haunted by. I talked about Merton earlier a little bit, but I'm haunted by like St. Catherine saying, become who you were meant to be, and you'll set the world on fire.
But
they put that on top of the Catherine of Siena Institute, where they have the spiritual gifts inventory and all that. They're trying to figure out who you are. I mean, I love like Strengths Finder. I love Strengths Finder. I love Myers-Briggs. I love information about the details of who I am that I don't even notice sometimes, because I think that we are what we're amazing at, and we are what we're where our greatness lies, and I think that's the path we should follow.
See, I guess what I'm wondering is you know, whether it be that quote from St. Catherine or any of the other quotes that we could come up with that are kind of along the same lines, doesn't that just mean to be conformed to Christ?
Right, but we've already had this conversation. It seems like if all these saints who have the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they become almost completely conformed to Christ, if that were true, we would expect to see very, very similar people. And we see
who all have the same personality or something.
But that we see radically different people. You see radically different expressions of what a human being can become. And in fact, you see more radical difference inside the saints than you see in any other company.
Yeah, I guess, but this gets back to the whole thing of like, I think that the differences that we see are accidental, right? In terms of the characteristics, the particular characteristics of that person, not so much tied up in their destiny.
I think that the more you, the closer you become to Christ, the more you take or become a partaker of the divine nature, mm-hmm. the more that that divinization process that the Eastern Fathers talked about happens, the more you will become more yourself. You will become more conformed to the image that God had of you when he created you. And that's, and that process takes place in a larger meta-narrative of calling in morality and goodness and family and country and all that stuff. It's not, you are not an atomistic singular narrative of your own, but we do each have that responsibility before God to become and to do that which he is calling us to do. But I don't. I'm on the fence on this. I'm back and forth.
See, I just. I mean, it's not to say that what you said is like heretical or wrong or whatever. I mean, it's just. I just feel like the way of talking. But it's really important to have relationship in the center of our focus, right? That's the bullseye, right?
Yeah.
It's relationship with God, and if we talk about it in terms of becoming my best self or becoming even who I was meant to be or whatever, mm-hmm. using the divine passive, to me, it just. It's not so much that it's like absolutely wrong or something, but just to me, it takes the focus off of conformity to Christ, putting on Christ, becoming like God, becoming, you know what I mean? Like,
but or God,
relationship with God. And it becomes almost, to me, it just feels like that language lends itself too much to a kind of overly individualized approach to the whole thing.
Okay, right? Let's look at this through another. Let's try to look at this. I mean, this is funny. This might be. We're probably going to the less known to try to get the more to try to understand the more known. But look at angels. Okay, angels don't have matter, so they can't be differentiated by matter. So they have to be differentiated by something. So they're differentiated by form. Things that are differentiated by form are different species. This is Aristotle 101, right? So cherubim, seraphim, these things are actually job descriptions. Gabriel and Raphael are as different from each other as giraffe and hippopotamus. They are two species of being that has a class of one in them, right? Now, we're not quite that way because we have a form and we're individuated by matter, but each one of us is, I mean, I have all my, as my phone, on my phones, each of us is willed, each of us is loved, each of us is necessary. Pope Benedict XVI. That's my screen on my phone. And so it's like we are an unrepeatable, infinitely dignified, infinitely valuable individual. And we're different from everybody else. In that sense, and I think that if we so that relationship with Christ, when we put on Christ, God cannot be encapsulated or communicated completely by all of created being. All nine choirs of angels, all the multiverse, whatever happened before the Big Bang that it was created, any not everybody who's ever lived, we can only kind of communicate a snapshot of the tip of the iceberg that is the being of God. So the fact that it would be diversity to kind of try to get as much of this to communicate the being of God as much as possible seems like it makes perfect sense to me. Now, the question is, I think that the scary answer is the way that happens is through this radical freedom that we have. And I don't think I'm comfortable with the radical freedom. I think I want to be planned. I love serendipity. I love watching these romance movies where faded love happens. I want to see her in a cafe. Our eyes lock, the violins start up, and we realize that's my soulmate. We float across the room, and I say, "Do you have the other half of this amulet?" I am the keymaster. I'm the gatekeeper. I mean, it's like Ghostbusters, right?
or Tolkien.
I knew that my bitterness that we're recording this on Valentine's Day was going to come out. So. National Singles Awareness Day.
Yeah, well.
So if you're charmed and you want to marry me, go to Over the...
Yeah. So, wow. Okay, well, I this has been a really interesting conversation. I'm really glad that we're having it. And I do feel like it's brought... some similarity and some difference out of the whole thing. I feel like I've got a better appreciation of our of this whole thing about God's will and how to understand it, how to embrace it, and all that, and how to live it out. But anyway,
we've gone so theological with these two. We were going to talk about uniforms digitalization.
We've gone so really theological. Right. And we'll have to continue this conversation at some point because it is very fascinating. But unfortunately, we're going to have to draw this to a close. We're already over time for this. And it is.
I don't think there really is a time.
It is,
we disagree about that. I think we could keep going for 20 minutes and it'd be okay. He thinks you like predictable podcast times. I disagree. Okay.
All right. Anyway,
I broke the third wall. I spoke directly to the audience.
I'm not gonna whisper into the microphone like that. At least not frequently. but anyway, it is Valentine's Day or the Feast of Saints Cyril and Methodius. We're going to have to sign off. This is, what, episode 3 at this point?
I think so, yeah.
And we look forward to recording episode 4 and beyond. So that's all from Mark and Andrew on the Over the Counter podcast.
Hey, thanks for coming out.